Let's turn now in the Word of God to the passage from which we were reading. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we'll take our text for this morning in the words of verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and reading again at verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And especially these final words, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This morning we continue our series addressing the numbers of the Bible. We've already considered number one, the number of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We've considered the number two, the number of covenant, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But now we come to the number three. And here again we find a number that has great and vital significance in Scripture. We worship the God who has three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here is a vital truth. Our God is one, and yet he has three persons. He is one in essence, and yet there are three persons in the Godhead. It is a profound and a mystical truth. Our God exists in perfect unity and yet in perfect fellowship. He exists in perfect harmony, and yet within that harmony there is perfect love. So there is a beautiful truth here. Our God is one and yet three. Three persons and one God. Now, the text before us sets forth the preciousness of the number three. This text is referring to strength, and the meaning is plain. One person is easily beaten. Two, they can stand up against their foe. But three have strength. A threefold cord. A cord, a rope that is made of three entwined strands is not quickly broken. It is powerful. It is effective. It has the strength of three. And the supreme example of this is, of course, God himself, who is the three-in-one God. The one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, let me be very clear. The text here is not referring to the Trinity. This text is speaking about general principles of life. So it is not giving us a picture of the Trinity, but it is setting forth a general principle of which the Trinity is the very highest example of all. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's a good principle to use in rope making. That's a good principle for this world. But here is the very highest example of the truth of this principle, that our God is three in one, and his salvation is strong indeed. The Trinity is the very pinnacle, the highest fulfillment of the truth of this principle. And therefore, we want for a little time this morning to address ourselves to the consideration of this number three, the number of the Trinity. Now, Trinity is a word not found in the Scripture, but we find the concept running all through the Scriptures, and especially brought into its clearest revelation in the New Testament passages of Scripture. From a multitude of texts, we find this truth brought, that we have one God in three persons. To take just a single example, consider that precious text that we hear in every service of worship, the benediction. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Three persons, and yet it is the benediction, the blessing of one God. That is our God. He is Trinity. He is the triune God. So firstly, let's consider the number of unity. The number of unity. Our text before us reads, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Three functions as a number of unity in God's creation. And this shouldn't surprise us. The creation itself is made by the three-personed God. And it shouldn't surprise us that this number three therefore has great significance within our universe. We have one universe, and yet it exists physically in three dimensions. Every object can be measured in terms of its length, and of its breadth, and of its height. Three dimensions, one object. That is the nature of our universe. Then again, every engineer knows that the strongest flat shape is the triangle, each side resting upon two others. It is strong. There is strength in that threefold, three-sided shape. Three in one, a number of unity. The same principle applies in other aspects of life. For example, in my profession as a public speaker, I know the rule of three. And you'll find this even in secular books about public speaking. If you're going to give examples, give three examples. That's the right number. That's the satisfying, thorough, resonant number. More than that, and people will get confused and will get muddled. Fewer than that, and it sounds like you're running out of ideas. Three. That's the right number. No more, no less. The rule of three. You'll find that in any secular book about public speaking. If you want to have divisions, by far the best number of divisions to have is three. Three divisions, a logical, resonant progression. Proposition one, proposition two, proposition three. You see the solidity of that, the rule of three. Three has a resonant, has a thorough, has a persuasive character. We use three examples. We give three applications. We make three points. We use that rule. It works in communication. In its own way, it's a little testimony, a signature of the three-in-one God upon the nature of our universe. Come then more specifically to the doctrine. Our God is three-in-one. Now, we need to be very clear, for the sake especially of the children amongst us. We do not teach that there are three gods. That would be heresy. That's the heresy we call polytheism. Poly, many, theos, gods. Polytheism, the teaching that there are many gods. We do not believe that there are three gods. We believe that there are three persons in one Godhead, entirely united and entirely harmonious as one God. But then again, we don't believe that this is simply God's way of revealing himself. We don't believe that God simply sometimes chooses to speak to us as Father, and sometimes chooses to speak as Son, and sometimes chooses to speak as Spirit, as though the one God had three modes and could switch between these three modes as it suited him. Again, that is false. That's the heresy condemned by the ancient church called modalism. We don't believe that our God has three modes. We believe that he actually is the three-personed God. That this isn't simply a way of revealing himself, that this is his actual character as God. That he is the three-in-one God. Our Westminster Larger Catechism explains it with great clarity. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one true eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. So the three persons are distinct. Each has their separate role to fulfill. Each has their particular properties, their particular character, their particular duties, and yet each one in perfect harmony within the one Godhead. Within, that is to say, the one God. A threefold cord that cannot be quickly broken. Even early in the Old Testament, we get hints of this, that our God is three. The earliest word that's used for God in the original language is the word Elohim. It appears in Genesis chapter 1. And the interesting thing about that word is it's actually a plural. Im in the Hebrew is the way of having a plural, as we would add the word, the letter S at the end of a word. When Elohim is being used of idols or false gods, it's rightly translated within our Bible as gods. The Elohim, the gods of the nations, for example. But when it's used of the true God, Elohim is one God. Because we know, as Scripture teaches, that our God is one, and yet he applies to himself this plural. Then again, when God appeared to Abraham, God came as three travellers to meet him. Now we must be careful here. These three travellers are not the three persons of the Trinity. Here in these three travellers, we have God the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son which is in the bosom of the Father, who hath revealed him. And of course, that is a specific responsibility, the specific role of the Son, to function as the Word of God, to reveal him, the prophetic office of Christ. So we have the pre-incarnate Christ, and with him we have two angels. But it's interesting that it should be the number three. That God should appear before Abraham as three. It is maybe a little hint, a little indication of the truth which was only to be opened up more fully in New Testament scriptures. The prophecies prepare the way. All through the Old Testament, we have this developing strand of revelation that there is to come one who is the Messiah. One who is the anointed one of God, one who is the Son of God, one who exercises divine power and authority, and yet has a distinct identity from God. So you see, the seeds of this doctrine, although it is not revealed fully and clearly in the Old Testament, the seeds are found in the Old Testament prophecies of Christ. The Son of God is to come forth, who is distinct and yet divine. And then finally in the New Testament, we have the full revelation. We have the man Christ Jesus, who is God, who is God the Son, second person of the Trinity. And then he in turn reveals to us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom he shall send to lead into all truth. Three persons, distinct in their role, distinct in their functions, and yet one God. Perhaps the first really clear revelation of the Trinity came at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we had the manifestation of all three persons. There was God the Son, the man Christ Jesus, experiencing baptism. There from above was God the Father speaking these words which the people heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was God the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove to come and to light upon Christ. This doctrine of the Trinity is made explicit in the terms of our Lord's great commission to the Apostolic Church. He said, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And if you need a refutation of the lies of the Jehovah's Witnesses, of the lies of the Mormons, of those who wish to confound and to confuse you, and to lead you away from the simple yet precious truth of Scripture that our God is three in one, there's your proof text. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So each of these persons is therefore God. Each of them is therefore equal in power and in dignity. And yet we have one God. It's interesting that it's as the plan of salvation has unfolded that the three persons of the Trinity have been revealed. I've often remarked before that this world was created to give glory to God. That is its whole and its entire purpose. We exist, our world exists, our universe exists, our plan of salvation exists to give glory to God. That is the ultimate purpose of all things. But one of the means of this glorifying is the revealing of God in his three persons. God was not known to the Old Testament saints in his three distinct persons. But through the unfolding of the plan of salvation, he has become known in his three persons. And we as New Testament believers can discern these three persons of the Trinity because of their differing functions within what we call the economy of salvation. That is that each one performs a necessary and a vital work, which together, the three in one rope, which together secures the salvation of God's people. And thus, through the revelation of Scripture, through the plan of salvation, our triune God is known. He is discerned. He is understood by his creatures and therefore is glorified and magnified in our praise. The plan of salvation glorifies God because it reveals him as Father, Son, and Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one God. But of course, the key point is unity, not divergence. Three persons working in perfect harmony in the fulfillment of the one plan of God. That's the unity which we find all through the Scriptures. Three, yet one, the threefold cord. And you see, that is your salvation, fellow believer. One purpose of salvation, fulfilled by that one God in three persons, leading to a sure and a certain and a secure salvation. In the Lord Jehovah, in this one God, is everlasting strength. And yet that is a strength that is threefold. A threefold cord that cannot be broken. That is the salvation which the Scriptures reveal. So that's then our first point, the number of unity. But let's come secondly to see the number of strength. Because we're told in our text, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It is strong. That's the point. It's strong. And that's a principle that applies to rope making, and it's a principle that applies to theology. The strength of the three is exerted as one. They are coherent. They are united. They are entwined together in the work of salvation. Each one distinct, yet each one functioning together, fulfilling their distinct role to achieve the one purpose of God, to achieve the one salvation. Isaiah 26 verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So let's reflect a little on the strength of the three persons in salvation. First of all, we have the Father, and to him is ascribed, of course, the eternal purpose of God. The Father is the one who elects a people for everlasting life. The Father is the one who originates this creation and all that we see around us. The Father is the one who has determined to dispose all things for his own glory. The Father exercises sovereignty, and therefore the plan of salvation and its execution are ultimately from God the Father. Listen to Holy Scripture. We must be, says the Apostle Paul, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It is the Father who has done it, because it is his eternal plan. Then we come to the Son, and his specific work is to fulfill the requirements of the law of God, to satisfy the offended justice of God, to obtain a perfect righteousness for his own people by standing in merit unto the end, and by making a perfect atonement on our behalf on the cross, being exalted into heaven as our mediator, our peacemaker, our representative with the Father, and there making ongoing intercession on behalf of all of us. Romans 5 verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that is the specific work of the Son. And then we come to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is, of course, the one who upheld Christ to fulfill, to complete his work. The one who applies this work by regenerating our hearts, giving us a new heart, giving us a new love for this truth, and who continues to work in our soul, persevering with us, sanctifying us, to draw us unto that eternal salvation. Romans 8 verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. To sum it all up very simply, the Father purposes, the Son fulfills, and the Spirit applies. That's the simple summary. The purpose, the fulfillment, and the application. And that is the threefold cord. Each strand is vital. Each role is necessary. Each work must be fulfilled. And together, in perfect harmony, these three persons fulfill one salvation. These three are one. And therefore this salvation is strong. Oh, the strength that is found in three. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's interesting flicking through the pages of Scripture to find how often this number three is associated with strength. Think of the mighty men of David. They were organized into threes. You had the first three who were the mightiest of all. You had the second three who were very mighty, but who did not quite attain unto the first three. And so on down to create the 30 mighty men. There was that strength, that solidity in groupings of three. And that speaks to us of the strength of the Trinity exerted in salvation. Then again in Scripture, we find that this number three is associated with truth. We're told, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 1, a principle of Old Testament law, but quoted and applied equally in the New Testament. And it's interesting to note that the so-called Johannine comma, that is 1 John 5 verse 7, makes this connection. There are three that bear record or witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see, the truth of the good news of salvation is upheld by a threefold witness, fulfilling that principle of Old Testament Mosaic law. In the threefold witness, we find credibility and truth. Furthermore, it's interesting to notice that even the powers of evil, even the opposition to God, recognizes the potency, the power of three. And in the book of Revelation, we find the enemy adopting a grotesque parody of the Holy Trinity. Listen to this text. This is Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. It's wisely been said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. If the enemy himself adopts this threefold cord, then he himself acknowledges the strength and the power in the Trinity. The commentator, Andrew Fawcett, opens up this text in a very interesting and edifying way. He says, "The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, together called the mystery of iniquity, form a blasphemous anti-trinity, the counterfeit of the mystery of godliness that God manifests in Christ, witnessed to by the Spirit. The dragon acts the part of God the Father, assigning his authority to his representative, the beast, as the Father assigns his to the Son. They are accordingly jointly worshipped. While the false prophet, like the Holy Ghost, speaks not of himself, but tells all men to worship the beast, and confirms his testimony to the beast by miracles, as the Holy Ghost attested similarly to Christ's divine mission." End quote. When we see the wiles of the devil thus pictured, when we see the blasphemy of even the enemy adopting his own vile anti-trinity, how thankful we are for a threefold cord that cannot be broken. How thankful we are for the true Trinity and for the true salvation that has been achieved by the saving purpose of our triune God, the number of strength. Then that leads us thirdly to see the number of fellowship. We've seen the number of unity, we've seen the number of strength, but let's see thirdly the number of fellowship. Our text reads, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And why is it not quickly broken? Because, of course, each strand rests upon the other. So each strand supports and upholds and strengthens the other. No one strand is unduly tested. No one strand is unduly strained. There is a mutual sharing of the weight. There is fellowship, if we may speak of that way, with regards to an inanimate object. Come to the Trinity, and we see fellowship in a much higher and a more spiritual sense. The Trinity is fellowship, not solitude. It's one of the highest aspects of our God, that his delight in himself is a mutual delight between the three persons. It speaks to us of something beautiful. God exists in fellowship. And God's people, who are created in his image, we are created for fellowship. This passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, is teaching about the sadness of loneliness, about the weakness, the vulnerability of being alone, and how much more precious to be found together and united with others. And how precious that this unity, this fellowship, is found for us as believers within the visible Church of Christ. We have been created for fellowship, and we have been placed in fellowship. And it's wonderful to see how often in Scripture we find the visible church represented in three. Three sons of Noah who went forth from the ark to repopulate the earth. Three friends, the visible church, gathering to comfort Job in the midst of his trials and his affliction. Three men standing together for the honour of the true God in the face of the blasphemous King Nebuchadnezzar. Three men together cast into that burning fiery furnace. And three friends who accompanied our Lord Jesus at the most spiritual, at the most exalted moments of his life, as he ascended the Transfiguration Mount, as he entered the room to raise the damsel to life, as he drew aside in Gethsemane to be sore amazed and heavy. Three is a number of fellowship. In our God, these three are one. And as we see the three signifying the visible church, we find three men with one confession. The Lord, he is God. Three united into one. You see, this is the purpose of our Lord's coming, that we may be one. And hear the comparison that he gives, John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these, his disciples, are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. There's something profound, something exalted in that text that we can scarcely comprehend. His prayer for his people is that we may be united as one, as the Trinity, as God himself is one. He is praying for harmony, for peace, for unity between us, so that there is not so much as a shadow of difference between one believer and another, but all are united in perfect love. This is a prayer for unity, for the three men to become one church of Christ, as the three persons are one God, as the three strands form one rope. And praise God, the prayers of Christ are heard and shall be fulfilled, and that eternal church shall indeed be united as one. Praise God. As a church, we have fellowship above all with him. We have fellowship with this triune God. We meet with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I found it interesting and possibly significant in researching for this sermon that there were three great festivals in the Jewish religious calendar. There was the Passover, there was Pentecost, and there was the Feast of Tabernacles. Three great high points that occurred each year. Exodus 23 verse 14, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. And I would ask the question, am I being fanciful in saying that if the Old Testament people of God were taught to come three times a year to worship their God, were they not at least being prepared for the more exalted, the more spiritual fellowship that we have as a New Testament church with our three-personed God? Consider it. As New Testament Christians, we have a threefold relationship with God. We have a relationship with three persons. Now, this is strong meat, I know. This is a high thing to understand, but it is sweet and it is precious. We relate to God as Father, and we find in God our perfect Father. He who has adopted us to himself, and whose love is now strong and unconditional and never failing. That is the experience of the child of God. For he has, Ephesians 1:5, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We know God as Father if we are his children. We know the Son. We have a distinct relationship with the Son because he is, by faith, our husband. He is our betrothed, the lover of our souls, who loved us and who gave himself for us. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Son, we know the Son. We relate to the Son. He is our betrothed. And then there is the Spirit, who indwells the people of God as the earnest of our inheritance, who is within us, who is striving within us, striving against sin, striving against temptation, leading us towards our eternal destiny. Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We know the Spirit. Thanks be to God. If we are his people, then we know God as Father, Son, and Spirit. We have a threefold knowledge of God, and that threefold knowledge is one. Three strands in one cord that cannot be broken. Three persons in the Godhead, three active in our salvation, three who are one God, our Saviour in heaven. Three, the number of the Trinity. Friends, we've had a lot of teaching today, but let's just consider for a moment, what does all this mean for you and I? Is there not at the heart of this something wonderfully plain and simple? That our salvation is sure, that it is strong, that it is secure. We don't need to understand every aspect of the doctrine of the Trinity to understand this. Father, Son, and Spirit are united and entwined as one Saviour. And in the free offer of the gospel, that rope is cast to us. And here we are sinking into the mire. And here is a rope before us that is strong, that is sure, that rests upon the faithfulness of our God himself. One person united with another in solidity and security. Here it is, salvation by the purpose of the Father, by the fulfillment of the Son, by the application of the Spirit. Here it is. All offered in this one salvation, and it is held out to you. And the message of Christ is to come and to receive it. What does he say? I am willing, be thou clean. And the only barrier between you and that rope is your own sin. Oh, friend, will you not leave your sin? Will you not repent of it? Will you not turn from it? Will you not see that it is nothing but the muck sucking you down towards destruction? And that there is a glorious alternative in this threefold cord that cannot be broken, which lies before you, which is freely available, which you may seize upon and find is solid and is secure. Child of God, rest in the Lord. You have taken hold of that cord, hold to it. Cling to it, no matter what. Rest upon the strength of the rope. Rest upon the strength of the triune God united in salvation. Trust in your God and find he is worthy of that trust. Rest not upon your own strength, upon your own ability to stand, but all upon the Lord who is above. 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. And if that was the experience of these Old Testament believers, how much more can we say today, as the New Testament people of God, as the spiritual Israel, that not one word of the Scripture has failed. Not one word of his promise has been broken. Therefore, friends, let us wonder at our triune God. Here we have matter indeed for worship. Here we're seeing not simply a way God presents himself, but we are seeing the true God who is in three persons. We are seeing the wonder of that God revealed as he is in the plan of salvation. And this Sabbath day, let us come to worship. Let our God be exalted in our hearts. Let us praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God united in salvation. Praise ye the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, let us worship him. Oh, let us praise him. Oh, let us cling to him. To our threefold cord, let us cling to him, even into eternity to come. Amen. And the Lord bless his word. Let's join in prayer.